All right, you got to give a big amen to that one, right? Woo! Wow. That's one where I have to apologize to everybody within 10 feet of me, because when I hear that one, man, I got to belt that one out, right? How awesome is that? Now, if I were not a nice person, because I'm a nice person, right? If I were not a nice person, I would remind everyone that about 2 years ago, when the Wolverines were about to beat the Spartans in football, my associate minister put on the screen the last play of the punter kind of having his little miscue and Michigan State winning. And if I were not a nice guy that I am, I wouldn't remind those same Spartan folks that yesterday the fifth-seeded Wolverines upset the number one-seeded Michigan State Spartans in basketball. But that's just if I wasn't a nice guy. But because I'm a nice guy, I don't bring up things like that to, hurt you. So, there you go. Good game yesterday. All right. Hey, good morning. We're glad that you're here. If you're a guest with us this morning, we're so thankful that you're here today. It's not that we're not grateful for everyone, but if you're a guest with us, it just means that you took time and effort to say, hey, let's go check this place out. And so we're really glad that you're here today. So thank you very much. And I would remind you, if you're a first-time guest, we have a gift for you. Just fill out your connection card and take it back there, and we'll present that to you. But again, thank you for being here. Did anybody watch Billy Graham's funeral this week at all online? Yeah. I watched a little bit of it, went home at lunch and kind of caught a little bit of it. And that's the pattern for my funeral, so you know. All right? Now, Michael W. Smith may not show up. And no offense, Daryl, but I'll settle for Daryl. All right, he can come and lead. But, no, I like Daryl. I'm just saying, you know, he's not Michael W. Smith. But anyway, I caught Franklin Graham, his son, and he just got up and preached the gospel. And I thought that was cool. And Scott mentioned it last week during communion meditation. And Billy Graham died at 99 and just probably the most influential man in evangelical Christianity that has ever lived, other than Jesus, of course. And I guess we could throw Paul in there, too. Okay, he's third. But anyway, just kidding. But he had such a huge impact worldwide, and it was just an honor to watch that and just to hear them preach the gospel. I've told my family, somewhat jokingly, that when I die, wherever my funeral is, whatever church it is, I want a sign out front that says, free pizza and Mountain Dew, come on in. And when everybody gets in and gets settled and get their pizza and stuff, and well, I don't care what toppings, I won't care at that point. I just want you, and I told my family, you can do it, or you can get somebody else to do it. Just preach the gospel, all right? And so that's how I want to go out. And that's how Billy went out with his family, sharing the gospel, and I thought that was very fitting. And just pretty cool. So a life well lived, right? We could only hope to kind of do the same kind of thing, following God's nudge and leading and doing what He wants us to do. So kudos to Billy and his family for what they did there. Hey, I wanted to cover a couple things real quick before I dive in, so don't count this against my time this morning. But a couple things I just want to make us aware of before I pray. First of all, you may have noticed some guys or some people out in the lobby wearing these red vests that say safety team or KCC safety team. OK, I meant to mention this a couple of weeks ago just to give you a heads up. A few years ago, the elders, and when I say the elders, I'm referring to myself as well. I'm on there, too. So if I ever throw them under the bus, I'm throwing myself there, too. OK, but anyway, the elders got together. And one of the top priorities we had is because we have this great facility and building, we have a lot of exits and entrances. OK, and we said, you know what, we really need to make sure that we're making safety a priority. Some things have happened in our community in the past, right? And they're happening around the world and the United States. And so we thought, okay, we need to just make this a priority, figure out what it looks like. And so they're there for two reasons. Number one, in the unlikely event that anybody needs some kind of medical attention, you know, kids outside bruises his knee or whatever, we just have somebody there to be able to respond, get the right people there. Okay, they're not going to do open heart surgery there or anything, right? Just get the right people there. We just want to have a lead person that can say, let me step in and let's address and take care of this, okay? If I literally bore you to death with one of my sermons, they'll be there to respond. You were supposed to laugh more at that one, okay? All right? Secondly, unfortunately, in the culture in which we live, there are people that have evil intent, okay, that come into places. We saw it at Mount Pleasant and CMU the other day, and it's happened, of course, down in Florida in the schools. It's, again, very unlikely, but we just want to be ready, right? You just want to have some kind of preparedness in the event that someone comes in with bad intentions. What can we do to, one, make sure our kids are safe so that if you're a guest, you brought in your kids and you dropped them off with people that you don't know, we want you to know we do background checks and we have a safety team that's watching over, just making sure that everybody's as safe as we can make it. Okay? So that's why they're there. All right? So just in case you were wondering, if you have any questions, come and see me afterwards. If you disagree, send it to tim@kccwired.com. But anyway, all right. All right, the second thing, and this is important, and we'll kind of tie this to the end of the sermon when we get there today. But this is especially for people that have just joined us since the beginning of the year. But it's also to reiterate to those of us who call KCC our church home. Okay, we operate from that same meeting that we talked about safety with the elders. We also came up with this two-word vision phrase that we operate under. And it's simply Christ-inspired. Okay, you may have seen it on some T-shirts, on some literature that we have, but Christ-inspired. And the whole idea behind that is that we want to be a church that doesn't do anything, start anything, have any programs that are not inspired by the life and the teachings of Jesus. Okay? If we ever get away from that, you need to go find another church. Okay? Because that's why we are a church, because of Jesus. And so we want to be a Christ-inspired church, that the things that we do are inspired by the teachings, again, in the life of Jesus. Now, because the church is not this building, but the church is the... Right? So you know... Here's the church, here's the steeple, open it up and see all the people. Remember that one? Yeah. The church is the people. And so if we're going to be a Christ-inspired church, we need to be a Christ-inspired people. And so our challenge, our charge to the people that call KCC their church home is that we want you to be like Jesus. We want you to live a Christ-inspired life. And we narrowed it down to these, what I call the four S's of being Christ-inspired. And talked about this, I believe, in the first sermon in January. But this is just to keep it in front of us. Is the things that we saw in the life of Jesus in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are one, is that we need to be people that seek Scripture. Okay, we seek Scripture. We learned that Jesus would go into synagogues, and he would teach in a way that astounded the people that were there. And what was he teaching from? The Old Testament law and the prophets and the poetry. He knew, of course, the Word of God. That's what he was teaching. So if we're going to be Christ-inspired people, we need to seek Scripture also. Now, I couldn't be more proud of the number of you that are taking the challenge to read through the Bible in a year this year. That is awesome. I have a lot of you are my friends. You can friend me if you haven't yet. And like at 9, 10 o'clock, someone, I'm not going to call anybody out, but like 3 in the morning, I'm getting these reminders, hey, so-and-so just finished the Bible plan. And it's getting a little annoying. I need to put that on vibrate. But anyway, I'm just joking. No, it's just been really awesome. And if you've not done that, we're doing a plan this year. It's called Let's Read the Bible Together. And each month it starts over with a different set of readings. And so March just started. You can go on there in your device, your iPod or iPad, whatever, phone, and get Let's Read the Bible Together March and just pick up with us. See how many months you can finish this year. Okay, but we need to seek Scripture. Secondly, we want to sharpen and be sharpened. Sharpen and be sharpened. All right. When Jesus was here, when he walked the face of the earth, he had these 12 guys called, right, disciples. And he had three disciples that were kind of his inner circle. So he had the 12, but then he had Peter, James, and John as kind of his inner circle. And we call that a discipleship relationship. It's kind of a churchy word. But basically what it is he was teaching them about who he was as the Messiah, how to live in order to bring glory and honor and love to God. Okay? And our desire is that everyone is in some kind of discipleship relationship. So we have life groups. We have our Titus 2 women's ministry. We have Mission Impossible for the guys going on. But here would be my goal. This would be my absolute dream vision. If I could have it and start absolutely everything over, this is what my hope would be. I would cancel every adult program that we have except for Sunday morning if this thing would happen. This one thing. If you, adult, would have three of your friends, closest friends around you, and you would meet either weekly or every other week, anywhere, McDonald's, have coffee, Big Boy at your house, whatever, and you would do three things. You would read the Bible together and ask questions, pray together, and you would just dig into each other's lives together. That's discipleship. If every single one of us were doing that, I would cancel every adult thing that we have, except for our gathering on Sunday morning to worship God, because that's discipleship, right? Jesus, I don't think they had a women's ministry or men's ministry when Jesus was walking the face of the earth. That's truly discipleship. Now, we're not going to get there yet, and we're kind of building toward that with Titus 2. They break into smaller groups, and I'm encouraging the guys of Mission Impossible to find that other guy or two to disciple. But that's sharpening and being sharpened, because that's what we saw Jesus doing when he walked the face of the earth. Okay. Third, I'm getting there. Show compassion. All right. Third thing we saw in Jesus, he'd go to these different towns, And when he went, even though he had other things to do, people would come up that were hurting. And the Bible tells us constantly that he had compassion on them. So we want to be a church and a people that show compassion. How do we do that? Well, we have our 214 projects. We reach in the community. You, in your daily activities, you see someone at work or a neighbor or a family member. We just show compassion. We show them the love of Christ so that in so doing, and they experience the love of Christ, they might want to come know who Jesus is themselves. Right? And then lastly is serve sacrificially. Serve sacrificially. Now, we see Jesus serving sacrificially in John chapter 13 when he washed his disciples' feet. And in that, he said, if you want to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven, you need to be the servant of all, serving sacrificially. And ultimately, of course, we know that Jesus made the greatest sacrifice by dying on the cross for our sins and serving you and I by taking our place so that we don't have to die for those sins. Now, one avenue that we make available, and I know there's lots of different ways to serve, is that we have our PART department out in the lobby. Our PART department, it's an acronym. The P stands for position. They're all the different volunteer positions that we have here at the church. And each of them have attributes that you need to have to sign up for that. If you don't like kids, I don't want you watching kids. Seems fairly simple, right? If you don't know how to build a wheelchair ramp, you can go watch and learn, but I don't want you to lead on the project. Okay? So attributes. Sometimes it's mercy or hospitality or able to teach. Okay? Different attributes. The R stands for responsibilities. This is what we want you to do when you're in that part. We need you to show up this time, work for this long. We need you to clean this, do that, take care of that. This is when the job starts and when it ends as far as the responsibilities. And these are the functions of the responsibilities. And the T stands for time. Here's the time commitment. Once a month, twice a month. We'd like for you to do this for a year, the school year, the summer, whatever that particular part may be. And that's serving sacrificially. Okay? So those four things are what we've narrowed down, this whole idea of being Christ-inspired, that we want to be a church, that we only move forward in things that we see Jesus would have us do by his teaching, through his word, and that to be a Christ-inspired church, we need to all be Christ-inspired people, learning and living to be like Jesus. All right? Amen? All right. Just wanted to put that out there in front of you for those that may be new, and a reminder for those of you who may have been here for a while and like, oh yeah, I see that around. Now I know more about what that is. And I just wanted to put that out for, and again, we'll get back to it at the end of the sermon. But let me pray, and now you can start your stopwatch. All right. Father, thank you so much for this morning. You are an awesome, blessed, powerful, almighty, ever all-knowing, ever-present God. And we just bow to you and humble ourselves before you and say, you are awesome. And we thank you. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for being the glorious one. Thank you for loving us, for sending Jesus to die for us. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. And Father, as we open up your word, I pray that you would lead us through it and help us to know what it means to be like Jesus so that we can inch just a little bit closer. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. All God's people said. All right. Now, I'm going to share with you. My wife says I say this about every story in the Bible, but it's not true. I don't say it about everyone. This is my favorite story, or one of my favorite, sorry. One of my favorite stories in all of the Bible. All right. It really is. And you've heard me probably reference it before. And I remember my first Christmas Eve here, I shared a little snippet from this story. But I absolutely love this story in the Bible. And now you may go through it and I'll go through it with you and you say, no, I like the fat man, the left-handed guy better. I get it. All right. Or you might like the whole temple spike thing in the head that we did last week. You might like that better. I don't know. But this is one of my favorites. And it's about a guy named Gideon. All right. A guy named Gideon. It's in Judges chapter 6 through Judges chapter 8. We'll cover Judges 6 and 7 today. And I might throw in a little nugget about chapter 8 at the end if I remember to do so. Okay? It's a really fascinating thing. So if I don't say it, make sure you catch me afterwards because it's pretty cool. All right? So Judges 6 through 8, the story of Gideon. Now, as I was preparing, as I do every week, and saying, okay, how can I deliver this in a way? It might be memorable, might be something that connects or whatever. I was thinking Gideon, and I was thinking God. And I was thinking God, and I was thinking Gideon. And so the only common thing I kept seeing is the G, right? And the G. And so, and I was thinking about the power of God, because we're going to experience the power of God in the story today. So that brought me to the whole idea of G-force. How many of you know what G-force is? All right, excellent. I didn't either. All right, so I, of course, heard the term, but I'm going to do something now that I said I'd never do and share a definition when it comes to a sermon, okay? But this is what the dictionary definition of G-force is. a form of acceleration that causes the accelerating object to experience a force acting in the opposite direction to the acceleration. Okay? So, it's an object that's accelerating at such a great rate of speed that the force causes something to be happening to that object as it goes. All right? This is the most common idea we have about G-force. Okay? And, this video didn't work first service, but I'm going to see if it does now. But this is about the funniest display of G-force that I can show you. And those I'm in your way of, I apologize. But watch the screen there real quick.
We'll now determine your G-force threshold. Just relax, gentlemen.
I guess we just sit here? Piece of cake.
That's a good idea.
Hello. Alright. Classic Chevy Chase, Spies Like Us. Don't watch it with your kids, but it's a great movie. Alright. Anyway. G-force. So I want to take this whole idea of G-force and consider what we have as far as the accelerating objects in the story of Gideon and the forces that are coming against him. Okay? For example, we have the Israelites that are about to be accelerated toward being rescued from a situation that I'll discuss here in a second. We have the force of the world, of these foreign idols that's trying to draw them off course and away from God. Right? We have the force of God that is moving them forward and is not going to be delayed or moved off target by anything at all. And so I want us to keep this whole idea of G-force, this acceleration, something accelerating so fast that it's feeling the force of something coming against it. All right. So Judges chapter 6 starts out like this. All right. This is a cyclical book. Remember, are you enjoying Judges so far? I love the book of Judges. All right. A lot of gore, a lot of blood and guts, a lot of war. It's good stuff. All right. So in Judges chapter 6, it starts out this way, and you can probably say it with me. The people of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Right? They did evil in the sight of the Lord. Each story that we've started has started that way, that they did evil in the sight of the Lord. They did evil in the sight of God, which typically means that they started pursuing other gods. They're building idols. They're worshiping other gods, as we'll see a little bit later in this story. And what also happens in this cyclical book is when they do evil in the sight of the Lord, what does God do to them? He punishes them, right? There's consequences for this sin of turning away from him. And the Bible actually goes on in Judges chapter 6 to actually describe the oppression that they are feeling from their enemies. It says that God gave them into the hands of the Midianites, and this is what would happen. They would start growing all their crops and raising all their animals. And when it came time to go gather those crops and to harvest those animals, if you will, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and people of the east, the Bible tells us, would swoop in with all their families, all their armies, and all their animals, and they would take what the Israelites had grown. They were bullies. They were taking what wasn't theirs. Have any of you ever been bullied in your life? Whoa, there's a quick hand go up. All right, yeah. Yeah, it's not very fun. How many of you have ever created something or produced something that somebody came and just took from you or took credit for? Yeah, that's what was happening. They were growing all this stuff so they could feed themselves, sustain themselves, and this whole army of people come in that they would come and take it from them. They were bullies. They would just take that wasn't theirs. And the Bible tells us that in response to this, the Israelites actually started going up and digging out caves in the rock and in the mountain so that they could live when these people came through, taking all of the stuff that they had produced that wasn't theirs. And they were afraid to death of these people. And so they would hide from them, not wanting, of course, to be killed themselves when they came through. And the Bible describes them as locusts. There were just so many of them everywhere that when they would come in and they would just lay waste the land that the Israelites were planning on sustaining their life from. All right. So the Bible describes the oppression that they were under. Then, unlike the first two stories we read, when the people sinned and God would punish them, all right, then usually what happened? The people of Israel would, they would cry out for help. And they did that same thing in this story. They cried out to God for help. And Unlike the last two stories where God just delivered a judge, this time beforehand he sent a prophet. And the Bible doesn't tell us who that prophet is, but he said he sent this prophet, and this prophet came in with this word from the Lord, and he said, this is what God says. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I brought you out of slavery. I brought you to this new land, and I told you, don't be afraid of these people. I'm pushing them out so that you can have all this land to yourself. And you turned your hearts away from me. And that was the message that God sent through the prophet so that all of Israel would hear, this is why you're experiencing what you are. And for 7 years, they were oppressed like that. Well, then the next paragraph, the next part of Judges 6, it goes like this. That the angel of the Lord came, and he came to Joash's son. His name was Gideon. All right. Now, Gideon, if you translate it, it means hewer, H-E-W-E-R. And if you translate that a little further, I like the translation or the definition destroyer. All right. Because that just sounds cool. Right. Gideon, the destroyer. Right. And he approached Gideon and he said, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. That's kind of a title, isn't it? Now, some of you can't get past calling me Pastor Andy. Why don't you just start calling me O mighty man of valor? That just sounds tougher. You know what I mean? All right. So he comes up and says, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Already describing who Gideon is. He is the destroyer. He is a warrior. He is this mighty man of valor. Now, this is what Gideon's response to him was. I'm not feeling it. You're calling me, O mighty man of valor, and you're telling me that the Lord is with me. I don't see it. When I look around, all I see is us getting destroyed by everybody else. What I see is our enemies overtaking us. What I heard from my father and my grandpa was that God delivered them and he took them across out of Egypt and out of slavery, across the Red Sea. All these different things, I've heard about that. But what I'm seeing before us, it does not feel like the Lord is with us. And the angel of the Lord said, you need to take that might. You know, whatever you had to muster to talk back to God just then. And you need to take it and go, because I'm giving the Midianites into your hand. I'm giving your enemies into your hands. And this is what Gideon, the mighty man of valor, had to say about this in Judges 6:15. Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh. Manasseh is the big tribe, right? So he's the weakest family, I guess. And I am the least in my father's house. How could I be the one? My family's nothing. I'm not even the oldest in my family. I've got no respect. There's no way that I'm going to be able to lead the people of Israel. And he says, well, I'll tell you how, because I'm God. And I'm going to deliver them into your hands. In Judges 6:17, he said to him, all right, if now, if I found favor in your eyes, all right, if this is true, then show me a sign that it is you who is speaking with me. So Gideon, it's not enough. This angel shows up and says, hey, mighty man of valor, I'm going to deliver him into your hands. This is the word from God. That he's like, hey, I'm not feeling that. He's like, well, you're going to be the guy and I'm going to deliver him into your hands. Gideon says, OK, let's slow down. Let me test this for a second. He says, all right. He says, I'll wait here for you. And so Gideon goes away and the Bible tells us that he made some meat. He made some gravy and he made some unleavened bread. And he came back and he presented him to the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord said, put down the bread, put down the meat, and cover it in gravy. What did he just make for him? The first recorded open-faced hot beef sandwich. Right? We called them hot shots growing up, minus the mashed potatoes, of course, right? Yeah. So he has the first open-faced hot beef sandwich right there, and he presents it before the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord takes his staff, puts it on the rock, and guess what happens? Fire just comes up out of the rock and consumes the meal. God ate the roast beef sandwich. They're like, woof, just like that. Right in front of his face. He does this for him. And at that point, he said to him, I know that this is from the Gideon perceived, verse 22, that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. So what did Gideon now think was going to happen to him? He thought he was going to have to die. No one sees the Lord face to face and lives. All right. So God had to say, no, Gideon. Yes, you've experienced it. Yes, I'm with you. Yes, it's going to happen. That was an angel of the Lord. You're not going to die at this moment. OK, so far what we have, angel of the Lord comes to Gideon. mighty man of valor, you're going to be the guy. Why me? Smallest clan, smallest and youngest guy. Show me a sign. All right, I guess you're the guy. I guess it's true. Right? And he's like, oh no, now I'm going to have to die. I saw your face. No, you're not going to have to die just because you've seen me face to face. And this is what we found, is that the G-force caused Gideon anxiety about leading. This force and acceleration with which Israel was moving and Gideon was moving toward reconciling with God and being rescued from their oppressors, the Midianites, was going so fast that the forces coming against him were anxiety about being able to lead and follow God, even though everything was laid out right in front of him to do so. Right there in front of him. Now, again, our series is called Don't Judge Me. And before we go judging Gideon too harshly, how many times has God laid something right before us and we've just said, I don't think I'm the right guy for the job. I don't think that I really can handle that. I'm not the oldest in my family. You know, my family's pretty weak around here. Not much of a name. I don't think I'm the one for this job, Lord. And we too have this force as we're accelerating toward being like Jesus that is coming against us, causing us anxiety and fear and saying, I don't know if I'm the right guy to spread the message of Jesus and do what he's calling me to do. All right. All right. So the next thing that happens. So we have this G-force that takes place and he has all this anxiety about going. And God gives him the next instruction. All right. So he's confident. All right. This is from God. And so God says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go to your father's town. His father's name is Joash. I want you to go to his town. I want you to take two of his bulls. And with the first bull, I want you to pull down the idol that they've built to Baal. All right. Now, Baal, again, is a god of storms, god of the crops. All right. And so I want you to tear down that idol. And then I also want you to cut down the Asherah pole. And the Asherah pole, Asherah is a goddess of fertility. Okay. And so I want you to, and this is in Israel. Right? They're supposed to be following God. And instead, they've built these idols. He says, I want you to pull down the idol with a, and if it takes a bull to do it, you have to know that this was a pretty imposing idol that they built. All right. So it wasn't one of those coffee stand ones. This was a big one, right? I want you to pull it down. I want you to cut down the Asherah pole. I want you to take the wood from the Asherah pole, make a fire, and offer the second bull as a sacrifice to me. All right? Gideon said, all right, I'll do it. And I'll even get 10 men. You got 10 men with him. When do you think Gideon went? The middle of the night. Why? Because he was still scared. Even though God swallowed up a meal in front of him, even though God has called him and said, I'm going to do this for you, and he gave Gideon this instruction, Gideon still is afraid. He's still hesitating. He still has this anxiety about leadership. And he says, all right, I'll go, but I'm going in the middle of the night where nobody can see it happen. So he does. He goes, pulls down the idol and the Asherah pole and all that and builds the altar and offers a sacrifice of the bull to God. And the next day, the people of the town, the men of the town came out and said, wait a second. Something's different. That big idol that we have is not standing there anymore. What happened to our Asherah pole? Kind of like the goddess of fertility. What's going on here? And so they open up a CSI investigation. They start looking at footprints and swabbing people's cheeks and looking for DNA. I don't think they did that, but you know what I mean. And they come to the conclusion, Joash, your son Gideon did this. Bring him out. He's done. We're putting an end to him. He has to die for this. Watch what Joash says, which I think is one of the most fascinating parts of this scripture for all this story. You may not find it the same way, but I think it's absolutely fascinating part of this story. In Judges 6:31, Joash said this to all these guys that stood against him. Will you contend for Baal? Or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. Watch this. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down. What Joash says is that something that we fail to say often, and that the people in the Old Testament didn't say enough, if Baal's a real god, let him contend for himself. If he's ticked at my son, let him wipe him out. Why do you want the guilt on your hands, the blood on your hands? We've not been following our one true, awesome, powerful God, and he's contended for himself. We've been punished. He's taken us out. We're experiencing him contending for himself. Why doesn't Baal have to live up to the same standard of God's if he is real, if he is true? And I think that's just a fascinating part of the story. Because there's all kinds of idols and all kinds of gods that are in the world trying to pull us away from the one true God. Yet we're not saying, all right, if that idol's so great, let them show me blessings. Let them protect me. Let them stand up for me. Let them bring me peace. Let them bring me hope. Let them bring all the things that my God promises to do and comes through with them. Let them contend for themselves. And so Joash calls those people on the carpet. And what we see is that the G-force, God's force, caused the Israelites to rethink who they follow. They were going at such a pace, they're accelerating forward, that God is going to rescue them. And the force they're coming against is what? These false gods and these idols to worship. And now they're at a point where they have to decide, are we going to bust through and experience this G-force of transformation and the punishment God has given us and keep following Him? Or are we going to say, okay, that's too much, that's enough, I can't handle the force anymore, I'm going to go this easy way and follow these other things that don't hold me accountable for anything and won't contend for themselves? And so they had to reevaluate and think, who do we follow? And so Joash stands up for him and says, if he's a god, let him take care of it. But we're going to go follow the one true God. So from this point, he demolishes those idols, builds an altar to God, gives worship to God. And then the people, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the people of the east, the Bible tells us, came and they set up camp in a valley. All right, they weren't very strategic. They set up in a really bad place. They set up in the valley so all Israel could see them. All right, and what happened was... Gideon's getting ready to go take on these armies. And again, we have to kind of go back to the first point again, where Gideon's having this anxiety about leading, because the next part of the story is probably the most famous part of the story of Gideon. All right. How many of you have ever heard the phrase or the term laying out your fleece? Anyone? OK. Typically, what people will say is, if God wants me to do this or do this, I'm going to lay out my fleece, meaning I'm going to test him to see if he'll answer through my testing. OK, so this is the example I use for service. So if you go back to December 31st, we shared your stories and we shared a few of your stories from the previous year. And Buck Miller, I interviewed him and taped his and played his. And he talked about how he was challenged in tithing. All right. And in his tithing, he said, all right, we're going to do this. And he and Amy said, all right, we're going to do this. And he was sharing with us the blessings that have come from him just deciding, you know, this is how we're going to give now. If Buck was laying out his fleece, what he may have said is, all right, God, if you want me to tithe, I'm going to put Avery out in the woods tonight. All right. If a bear comes and mauls him to death, I'm going to know that you want me to tithe. If, however, no bear touches him and Avery is still there when I go out in the morning, then I'll know that you don't want me to tithe. I thought that analogy was a little funnier in the illustration. You done? Poor little Avery's playing drums back there and I'm throwing him to the bears, right? So what happened is that even though God had told Gideon this is what's going to happen, he's continuing to test God. Laying out your fleece, I would contend, is not a healthy thing. It's saying God has told me to do something. Now I'm going to lay out a fleece to test him even more to see if it really is from him and if he's really going to come through for me. Okay? So this is how Gideon laid out his fleece. I think. There we go. Judges 6:37. Behold, I'm laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on all the ground, then I'll know that you will save Israel by my hand as you have said. God, I want you to work a miracle, and then I'll believe it's you. So he puts out his fleece, and sure enough, wakes up the next day, and guess what? The ground is all dry, and he wrings out the fleece enough that he could fill a whole bucket full of dew in that bucket. That's how much dew was in that fleece, how much it was saturated. And so he knew, God just performed a miracle. This is from me. It's going to happen. You're continuing to test me. You wonder if he's saying, you're testing my patience here, Gideon. I'm going to have to go find next guy. Just step up here. And then in 6:39, what does Gideon say? Let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and all the ground let there be dew. So Gideon is pushing and pushing God to say, all right, you did this one miracle. Let's reverse the miracle and see if you'll do it again. And the next day, and why? Because God's force is moving and is accelerating, and nothing is going to stop it from achieving what he wants done, and that is rescuing the Israelites. He wakes up the next morning, the fleece is dry, and the ground all around him is wet. So God has again reiterated to him, This is going to take place. You're the guy. I'm handing the Israelites into your hands. But again, as we look at laying out your fleece, let's not be too quick to judge, because I think we all know what God's Word says. But when it comes to actually following God's Word, we want to say, all right, Lord, if you're really calling me to share my faith with that guy, why don't you turn me upside down, do a 360, make me a famous ice skater, and then I'll know that you want me to go share my faith, right? And we put the miraculous and the impossible in front of God to say, do this for me. Jesus said, if you're looking for signs, you're a wicked generation. That you just need to deal with what's in front of you. That we have the Word of God and the teachings and the life of Jesus to know what we are to do. I was at a life group. I was asked, I went over after a baptism Wednesday night and I went and hung out with this life group. And one question came up. They said, how do we know what God is calling us to do? And I said, this is what I've learned from my years of ministry. If you're not sure what God is calling you to, you need to get closer to God. The reason that we don't hear God's voice is because we're at this distance from Him. But when we seek Scripture, when we show compassion, when we're sharpening and being sharpened, when we're serving sacrificially, it is much more easier to hear the clear voice of God than when we're 1,000 feet away, not following Him, not living a life that's honoring to Him. Amen? All right. So Gideon tests him one more time. He comes through and says, okay, I guess this really is going to happen. And so he's drawing up the battle lines and getting ready to go. Whoops, you weren't supposed to see that one yet. All right. And so God gives him this one more sign. And this one even God initiates before we go into the next part of it. All right. God says to Gideon, this is what I want you to do. Just so that you'll be 100% absolutely sure. No more tests here, Gideon. I want you to take your friend, your servant. I want you to go down to the enemy camp and just listen. And so he takes his servant, they go down to the enemy camp, and this is what two of his enemies were talking about in their tent. One guy says, hey, I had a dream last night. Guy said, yeah, what was that? I dreamt that a cake of barley rolled into camp and smashed our tent, wiping everything out. And the other guy said, that can only be Gideon, the son of Joash, and he's going to wipe out our armies tonight. He's going to be wiping us out. We're done for. When Gideon heard that, you know what the Bible says he did? He worshipped. He worshipped right there at enemy camp or near enemy camp because he knew this is it. God has given us them into our hands. And he went back with his guys back to the battle line. All right. So God's got them ready. They're ready to go. And if you do the math in the Bible, there's 32,000 Israelites. 32,000 Israelites. They're getting ready to go take on these invading armies and to wipe them out and have God hand them into their hands. And they're getting ready to go. They're getting all psyched up. He's giving his Newt Rockne speech and he's got them really going. He's got them raised. No Notre Dame fans. All right. All right. And he's got them going. And then God said to Gideon, the people with you are too many. That's got to be deflating, doesn't it? I mean, you're getting ready to go. You've tested God 100 ways. And you got it all twisted. Okay, this is it. This is it. We're going to do it. At least I got 32,000 of my closest friends that we can somehow die together through this thing. And God says, sorry, you got too many. Says, the people with you, and this is probably the best point, the one most important point, and why I like this story so much in the whole part of this scripture. All right. The Lord said to Gideon, people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. And here it comes. Lest Israel boast over me, saying my own hand has saved me. There is no other verse in Scripture that basically says this. It's not about you. Whoops. It's not about you. Life is not about us. We were created to give glory and honor to God and God alone. And God said, if I let you take 32,000 into battle, these are the stories that you're going to hear in the years to come. Yeah, I fought the battle of the Midianites back in the day. There was 32,000 of us against 120,000. And then the story would grow. Oh, yeah, I remember that battle. I was about 15, and I think there were like close to 1.2 million of them, if I remember the heads we counted when we were done. And the story would grow and grow and embellish, and all the glory would go to who? The Israelites and the 32,000 that fought that day. And God said, there's too many because the glory is going to be mine this day. So this is what he did. You weren't supposed to see that part yet either. This is what he did. And I think this is funny, but this is just because I have a warped sense of humor in mind. He went to his 32,000 and he said, If any of you are scared and want to run home to your mommies, you can leave now. I paraphrased that. 22,000 left. 22,000 fighting soldiers went back to their homes. 22,000 guys thought, I don't want to die today. I'm going home. 22,000 guys wanted to go back to their wife and kids. Get that. 22,000 guys, watch this, were willing to say, I'll let you fight for me today. I'm kind of so scared I'm wetting my pants right now. I'm out of here. So good luck. See you later. They looked at their comrades in arms and said, I'm not willing to fight alongside you today and die alongside you today. I'm out of here. And they left. 22,000 of the 32,000 took off back to their home. And so he was left with 10,000 soldiers. Now again, 10,000 though, he could look down the line, at least probably feel like more than 10,000 if he's the general. He's like, all right, 10,000 and Judges 7:22. Whoops, sorry, you weren't supposed to see that part yet. The Lord said to Gideon, no, man, how did I do that? The Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Take them down to the water. I'm going to test them for you there. And anyone of whom I say to you, this is one shall go with you, And anyone of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, shall not go. And so he took them down to the water, and here was the test. All right, how many of you heard this story before? All right, he takes them down to the water, and he says, get a drink of water. All right, now, people have had some funny interviewing techniques over the years. You've heard of JCPenney, right, the store? Well, JCPenney, the guy, they actually said that if he took you out to dinner for an interview and you salted your food before you tasted it, he wouldn't hire you. He said, if you're not willing to taste it first to assess the situation before you made a change, I don't want you on my team. All right, that's a little quirky. And we've all heard of different interview techniques, right? People watch you when you get out of your car. They watch you on camera to see how you interact with people coming back to see you to interview because you're trying to figure out who do I rule out and who do I rule in. My son Sam had an interview for an internship last summer, and he was going to Knoxville. He wasn't familiar with Knoxville. He got there a half hour early, couldn't find a place to park, stumbled around, finally figured out where he was going. He sprinted to the restaurant, showed up 5 minutes late. The guy met him at the door and said, you're 5 minutes late, I'm not interviewing you, go. My son was devastated. But people have these different weird interviewing techniques. Well, this was God's. Take them down to the water. And when they go to drink, if any of them are drinking like this, where they reach down, they get the water, and they lap it out of their hands like a dog, but they're kind of upright and their head's looking around, I want you to set them over here. If they go down and they just get out on all fours and they're just dying of thirst and just stick their whole body in the water, I want you to set them over here. Only 300 guys lapped it up like a dog in a way that God said, that's a warrior. 300. 300. And the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men who lapped, who drank their water in that way, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand and let all the others go every man to his home. Now, can you imagine what those 300 guys were like? I envision the guys were like, I'm ready to die today. Come on. I want to take out 1,000 of them. Let's go. Right? Like WWE and all the other wrestlings mixed all together. That's the kind of guys I picture. Right? And so these 300 guys had to be like guys you wouldn't want to mess with or come across, right? So he has these 300, and God says, with these 300, I'm going to save you. I'm going to save you. I'm going to deliver them into your hands. So Gideon goes back. He splits them up into three companies of 100. And he gives them all the best weaponry that money can buy for that day. He gave them a horn, a torch, and a jar. Now if I'm one of the 300, I'm thinking, maybe I need to go drink my water a different way. Right? He gives them a horn, a torch, and a jar. He says, this is what's going to happen. We're going to surround them. We're going to take our companies, you know, 100 here, 100 here, 100 here. And he says, on my cue, all right, I want you to sound your horn. I want you to smash your jar. And I want you to yell out, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And that's your instruction. And so they spread out. And sure enough, Gideon sounded his horn. Smashed his jar. Held up his torch, and all the other guys followed suit, sound their horn, smashed their butt, put up their torch, and they yelled, a sword for the Lord and a sword for Gideon. And when they blew the 300 trumpets, this is awesome, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. They didn't need swords. God turned them all against each other. They were thrown in such confusion, and they just thought, I guess, a bunch of people were up there. They started killing each other. They didn't even have to wipe out 1,000 apiece or whatever the number was. God did it for them. They sound the horn, they smashed the thing, they held up the torch, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And all these guys turned on each other and started killing each other, and they were running away. And that day, who was given glory for the defeat of the enemies of the Israelites? God. Why? Who else is going to take 300 and use pots, torches, and horns and wipe out probably hundreds of thousands of people? The Bible says they were like swarms, like sand on the seashore, were the number of the enemies that they were going against. The G-force caused the 300 to destroy thousands. This G-force of God, they're accelerating at such a speed that the G-force is so great that He could take 300 and smash through the thousands of people that were trying to defeat the Israelites. Now this is what I want us to get from this whole 40-some minute message or whatever it is. Anybody got their stopwatch on? Send your hate mail to Tim at kccwired.com. Someone said after first service, you put the whole babies, all the babies that were in the second row, you put them right asleep this morning. It's like, all right. The G-force of God's faithfulness will distort our thinking and leave us amazed. All right. You and I are accelerating toward being like Jesus if you're a Christian. The force that's coming against us, the more we accelerate, is the world saying, you need to go this way, you need to give up, you need to stop. It's not worth it, the sacrifice you have to make to be like Jesus. But the force of God, the transforming Spirit of God, will distort our thinking and help us see and understand and transform our mind to know that, no, we are on the right trajectory in becoming like Jesus. And that's all because of God's faithfulness. Because when you and I die, and people get up and they preach the gospel and they say, Andy's with Jesus today, we are 100% confident about it. Andy's not going to be given glory that day. Just like Billy Graham wasn't given glory at his own funeral. God was given glory. Because God will be given glory this day for the victories. It is not for you and I to boast about how awesome of Christians we are. We live our lives in order to give glory and honor and praise to the one living, true, almighty, powerful God. That's what we live for. And the forces of evil are going to try to keep you from getting there. And they're going to try to keep you from being a Christ-inspired person. They're going to tell you you don't have time to open up your Bible. They're going to tell you that it's too awkward to be transparent and honest with some other men or some other ladies and tell them about the issues that you're dealing with. These forces of evil are going to tell you, don't show them compassion. Tell them to go get a job. The forces of evil are going to tell you, you don't have time to serve. You got your own family to take care of. You got this, you got all these house things. You got to do its own stuff first. That's what the G-force of the world is trying to distort your thinking to think about. But that's not what God has in mind for you. God says, draw close to me and I'll draw close to you. He says, keep busting through what the world is trying to do to you and keep reaching to be more and more like Jesus. And I promise you in the end that I will be given glory just the way I created you to do. So you have to ask yourself this day, are you ready to bust through the pressures and the force that the world is throwing at you to be like Jesus? And what do you need to accelerate in your own life? Now, some of you are here and you're on a trajectory and acceleration to a place that is destruction. You haven't yet surrendered to Jesus. You haven't said, He's my Lord. He's my God. I am not. I want to live for Him, not for me. And confess your faith in Christ and been buried in a watery grave. You haven't taken that step. And I'm telling you, what are you waiting for? God has so much great things in store for your life. If you just surrender to Him and watch Him work and trust Him, just like He did with Gideon. And today needs to be the day that you say, I choose Jesus. I'm ready to be buried alive, uniting with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, raised to walk in a new life. If that's you, when the worship team comes and sings, I'm going to be right there. And after church, I'll be at the worship or at the welcome center. I want to talk with you. I'll stay here as long as I have to talk to you about what that looks like. Most of us in there here, however, have already surrendered to Jesus. But in our trajectory to be like Jesus, we haven't yet assessed, why am I not accelerating toward Him as opposed to away from Him along my journey? Why am I letting these evil forces pull me away from Jesus? And it's time to assess where I need to be more like Him. Now, I'm asking you not to finish up like Gideon did. The rest of the story of Gideon is in chapter 8. And Gideon had all the jewels and gold and stuff brought to him. And he made an ephod out of it. He made a vest that you would actually communicate with God through. And the Bible actually says the people of Israel hoarded after it. They were starting to make it an idol and it a god. They said, Gideon, we want you to be our king. And he said, no, you need to let God be your king. You know what he named his first son? My dad is the king. See, Gideon gave way to the forces that were coming against him. And all this anxiety and this hesitation that we saw early in this man of valor came true later as he really wasn't following God. He was causing others to not follow him. Don't let that be your story. Let our story be that at the end of this life, people have gathered and they're going to hear the gospel and they're going to hear how great and awesome and powerful the one true living God truly is. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, thank you so much for this day, and I thank you for the story of Gideon. And I just love this story because it just reemphasizes to me that it is not about me. That I'm living my life for you, the glorious one, the one who came, who loved us so much to send your son to die for us, the one who extends us grace and mercy that we don't deserve. Father, life is about you. And I pray that you would help us to get that through us, that we would realize that we're living for so much more. That when you tell us to go, we go. That we don't have to test you, that we just obey. And Lord, I pray that as we go from this place, even this moment, even this day, that we would be transformed and renewed into being the people that you've called us to be. A people that honor and give glory to God our King. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's people said, all right.